So first of all, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Mike Myers. I'm the pastor of the Family Life Ministry here at RBC. And I will be moderating our discussion tonight with our panelists around the topic of communication. We are, just to give you a little background on my family, we are a flying family. And what I mean by that is we're not trapeze artists, although it feels like it sometimes. But my wife works for an airline, and my oldest son is a pilot and training to be a missionary pilot. And so we're around airplanes a lot, and there's a reason I'm telling you this. It amazed me when I found out from my son and from my wife how old the aircraft are that we're flying in all the time. Now, those of you that fly a lot for business and stuff, if you don't know how old the planes are, it's better that you don't, because it's terrifying. I mean, you wouldn't drive. I probably wouldn't get in a car as old as most of the planes that we have. And I asked my son this. I said, how is it possible that we've got aircraft that were built in the 70s that are flying people around the country? We get in them all the time. I mean, how is that even possible? And he said, maintenance. He said, there's so many moving parts in an aircraft. He said, but the maintenance schedule for one of these aircraft is so strict and so rigid. And if you go through, it's basically, yeah, the plane was built in the 70s, but essentially, it's a brand new plane that you're in because it's been reworked over so many times based on this maintenance schedule. And it got me thinking a little bit about marriage, about our marriages. And, you know, we get, you know, some of us, if not, probably could be some people here that have been married since the 70s. Actually, I'm sure there are. But You can't just get married and then expect everything to just sort of roll along like that. And you say, okay, you know, we set our vows, we're in love, everything's great, and it's just going to continue on that way because, you know, because we love each other. It doesn't really work that way, right? There's this thing in the universe, in this fallen world, called the law of entropy, that things go from a state of order to disorder unless they're acted on by an outside force, right? And unless we calibrate or have our marriages on a maintenance schedule, even the very best marriage is going to start to show some signs of wear and tear around the edges. And so I'm excited that you guys have taken advantage of a marriage booster, because what we intend marriage boosters to be are sort of one of those things that you, a checkup, a little calibration along the way in your marriage, just to keep things in tune. Because if we don't do that, again, we'll start to show signs of wear and tear, and even the best marriages will start to have their issues. So it's something that we do need to focus on all the time. Now, God created us to be one, right? God created us to be one flesh. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, in Christ, one. That's God's intention for marriage. And in order for us to maintain that, in order for us to grow into that oneness, because it is something that you need to grow into, it requires effort by the two parts in your marriage, you and your spouse, but also it involves that third part, which is God. And it involves us asking ourselves three questions I'm going to lay out there for you, regularly asking ourselves and answering these three questions. Number one is, do we believe and trust in the God of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that? Do we trust Him? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing then, based on a positive answer to the first question, are we willing to obey what He teaches us through His Word in relation to our marriage? It's the second question. And then the third one, because a good marriage works only on the power supplied by God in His grace. So the third question is, are we willing to pray and ask God, the God that we already said that we believe in and that we're willing to obey what He tells us to do, are we going to pray and ask Him to empower us and our spouse within our marriage? And so, again, calibration, coming back to this point and calibrating your marriage is critical. Now, tonight, we're going to be going into sort of one of the most, what I would think is probably one of the most challenging aspects of marriage, and that is communication. Communication would be so easy if we were the only people on the planet by ourselves, right? It would take all the complication would be gone. Communication is one of the big friction points in any relationship, whether that's a spouse a marriage relationship, a parent-child relationship, a relationship in your work. Communication is a major friction point in any relationship. And so we're going to dive into what we've called creating a safe harbor, being a safe harbor, creating safe harbor in our homes. And what I mean by that, and I'm going to go back and repaint, hopefully most of you guys got to watch the little video that we put out ahead of the evening here. I hope everybody got that. But if you didn't, I'll kind of repaint the picture real quickly for you. What I mean by safe harbor is this. When we, a few months ago, back in October, a group of us were in Israel, and we visited, one of the first places we visited was Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea by the sea in the first century was a major port, but it was a man-made port that Herod had built. And so it was these great big man-made structures that stuck out into the Mediterranean, and it provided safe harbor, and one of the very few safe harbors in that region at that time, which is what made that city so prosperous. Because people could bring goods in, they could safely unload them, they could safely reload, they could repair their ships, and they could go back out to sea. And when you're out at sea, right, in a ship, you're getting battered by storms, you're picking up cargo at distant ports, and you're bringing them in, and you need a safe place to repair and to be able to unload. And us, as people, we're out in our lives, we're out at work, we're in at the home, we're at school, wherever we happen to be, and we're using up our energy, our emotional energy out there. We're picking up baggage, emotional baggage, and then we're bringing it home. Or maybe we're at home and we're loading up on all those things and then somebody else is coming home. Now we have to find a place that's safe and is okay for us to unload all of that, process through the things that we're feeling, the questions that we have, the doubts, anxieties that we have without being afraid that the person we're unloading to is going to unload on us. Okay? That's what we mean when we talk about safe harbor, and that's what we're going to be diving into tonight. Now, I do want to say this, and one of our panelists very nicely pointed this out to me, and I agree 100%, and so I want to highlight it for you guys here. I realize that if you're married, you're in one of three places tonight. You're either doing pretty good, and you came out on a date night, and you came to invest in your marriage and make a deposit in your marriage investment bank. Or maybe you're kind of limping along, you're doing okay, but you're not doing great, and you're just looking for some help, maybe some ideas, some encouragement, so that you can step up your game. Or you might be in the third category of people that are just a train wreck right now. That your marriage is going down in flames, or you feel like it is anyway, and you're desperate. Now, to you, I just want to say this. Some of the things that we're going to talk about, the questions that we're going to ask, and the things that we're going to suggest to you tonight, you might think, that's so trite. You don't understand what it's like to live in my home. So I would say this to you. Number one, listen, and listen with this in mind, that the couples that are sitting up here, although they're all in a good place today, have not always been in a good place. Even the couples that are sitting around you that are in a good place today, I guarantee you that some of them were in a very dark place at one point or another in their marriage. So you're not alone. What you're going to hear up here is people giving advice and talking about the experiences that they've had that really can be, if you allow them to work in your heart, can be of value to you. The other thing I want to say to you is this. Don't stay in that place alone. Reach out to somebody. If you haven't already, if you haven't reached out and sought counseling, sought someone to mentor you, an older couple with more experience to come alongside you, don't suffer alone. Reach out. So that's just my caveat before we begin the night. Now, let me introduce our three panelist couples. And we're going to break, just so you know how the evening's going to run, we're going to break everything down into basically three sections. First, we're going to talk about and answer questions related to preparing the harbor. That means preparing yourself to be a safe receptor of communication from your spouse or from your kids. The second one, we're going to talk about what are the characteristics or the keys to safe harbor. What makes a harbor safe? And then finally, we're going to talk about approaching the harbor. So if we're flipping that on its head, and I'm the ship coming in to unload my baggage, how do I do that in a way that's not going to create conflict, friction, cause me to get my head bitten off? Okay? Very important thing to know. So Let me introduce our panelists, and then I'll call them up here. So the first panelists are Pastor Mike and Kay Minner. Woo-hoo! Yes, a round of applause for them. These lovebirds met at Florida Bible College and were married soon after that. In 1974, they were called to start an evangelistic work in a cutting-edge new community called Reston. And what started off as a Bible study in a home is where we're sitting today. So Mike and Kay have been married for 44 years. They have 4 grown children and 6 grandchildren and live in Ashburn. Our second panelists are George and Joni Young. George and Joni are a blended family. They've been blessed with a total of 7 children. In their previous marriages, they both suffered with the pain of watching their families be broken through divorce. And although it's not been easy, they have watched God make beauty from ashes as he united their families. And they've been married 10 years and are active in mentoring couples, outreach, and not to mention running a successful business. And they have a mix of young children living at home and adult children as well. And finally, Jason and Katie Van Dorsten. Jason, yes. Jason and Katie met while on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ in La Plata, Argentina, where they'd both moved after graduating from university. And they moved back to the States in 2003 and were married shortly after that. Been married for 14 years. Jason's on staff here at RBC. And Katie teaches Spanish at a local school and is a stay-home mom as well, taking care of 3 extremely energetic children. Caleb, Elizabeth, Rose, and Sam. Particularly Sam, very energetic. So, these are our panelists. And guys, to get you warmed up, because we have such a broad range of marriage experience, life experience, I wanted to kind of ask you guys a warm-up question. I don't know who's going to take this one, but I'll look for volunteers. What do you guys think a successful marriage, that's kind of I don't know how you define that exactly, but a successful marriage at different phases would look like? So if you could kind of, what do you think of as like a couple prior to having kids, and most of us that period doesn't last all that long, or then with small children and up through that, you know, high school age kids and then empty nest. How would you sort of paint the picture of a successful marriage? You might want to turn those on.
It's funny. I often think of having been in different seasons, you know, there are seasons in marriage, and there's in the book of Revelation, I note that there are times that Jesus came and when he talked to the various churches in the book of Revelation, some of them he corrected strongly, and some of them he said, just surviving is all I have, you know, for you. And I think that, you know, successful marriages sometimes know that there are these ebbs and flows, you know, that happen, and that you know, one of the concepts that we've really focused on is that the battle's out there, it's not in here, you know, and that we don't throw grenades in our own foxhole, and that the, you know, the battle is external, not internal, and, you know, that can be a real challenge through the parenting and stresses of life and the, you know, the different transitions. So, you know, how do we keep our focus, you know, outside there, that the enemy's out there, not in here, you know, between us and grow together through those different changes and seasons that you have.
I think Kay and I will be married. We're going to be taking she's taking me on a cruise for our 45th coming up. And we've been through the various stages. We've been through a lot of different stages. And I'm going to be very frank with you tonight. We are probably going through the most difficult time we've ever been in our lives because of our daughter Katie, who's very ill. And all the grandkids are living with us, with them, been with us for 6 months. We love it, but it's really pressure city. So this is a whole different stage right now for us. But I think that another little factor I just want to throw out before we even get started tonight people with microphones that are sitting up on a stage probably don't have any more answers than you do. We're not experts, but we're from, the reason Mike picked us, I think, is because we're from different walks of life and different factors that are going on in our lives. So we don't have all the answers, but for Kay and me right now, I would say I think this has been a really strenuous time, and I have to be honest in saying that I don't know how in the world she has been able to do it, because she's really handling almost everything at home. I'm trying to do things here and get back and forth. So we're just at a different stage. We've been through several stages now, but now we thought our kids were gone. They've circled back, and they're now living with us. You know, so I'm raising the grandkids again. So anyway, you want anything to that, Kay, or you want to?
Well, I got married at 21, and I had a baby at 23, so I just jumped right into being a grown-up. And I think in a lot of ways I was still spoiled. I was the oldest child. My dad, mom gave me everything. And so Mike, being older than me, he still was almost like growing me up. But, you know, we went on and had four kids, and I just think that in a marriage you really have to... See, I'm a mother at heart. That is my thing. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But I'm also a wife. And I think you have to know the balance of being a good mom and being there for your kids, but not making your husband feel like he's just the father of these wonderful kids. You know, you have to keep the marriage alive. And I think at times we weren't always good about that, but we had, you know, four little kids, not much money. But as we're getting older, we do have more time together, and it's really a good feeling to know that you would pick that same person all over again. But I think with us, even though, you know, he hadn't been saved that long and I was young, we had committed our lives to the Lord, and we don't have a lot in common. You know, I think people think they have to have a lot in common. We don't have a lot in common. But the one thing we have in common is the Lord, and we always wanted to please the Lord, follow the Lord. We love the Lord, and that can really save you in a lot of ways because you have that common, you know, bond. But I would say to the wives, you know, to be sure to take care of your marriage and not just throw everything into your children, because we tend to do that. So.
I'd say for us, it's maybe the scenario that best describes sort of our, what defines success in our particular season of life is like when we leave the beach and we're like, did anybody drown? No, we got everybody good. That's sort of the bar. It feels like most days for us. Like, is anybody bleeding? No, great. Okay. Today is a win. It's interesting that I think in terms of our topic though, being a safe harbor in communication, we've definitely found, and so we're relatively still early on. We've got 12 is our oldest, 6 is our youngest. So we have enough experience to know, hey, this is not like necessarily just a walk in the park. But communication seems to be the thing it's very much like a thermostat, which by looking at it, you can tell sort of the temperature. But also, fiddling with it, you can make the temperature go up or down. And a lot of the help, a lot of the diagnostic stuff, when we sit down together and have sort of marriage diagnostic talks, a lot of it is, that's communication, but we already sort of know where we are because of the level or the amount or the intensity or the lack of communication up to those discussions. So. Yeah.
Great. So we're going to jump in. Unless you, do you have something to add to that?
Well, I think the one thing that came to my mind was something that George taught me early on in our marriage. Both George and I had terrible marriages prior to the marriage we have to each other. We both had someone excuse us from those marriages and suffered that terrible pain and watched our children suffer that terrible pain. So just to give that background... when we married one another, a lot of those old tapes were still playing in my head. And I know that prayerfully, a lot of you are still married to your first spouse. But sometimes wounds that we have in our lives create those those old tapes. And so both of us experienced thinking the other one had a bad motive. And George caught me really early on and said, I need you to think of my motives positively. I need you to assume that I have a good motive. And it really shocked me because I had spent so much of my life thinking, because it was reality, that there wasn't a good motive, that I had to change gears and I had to really begin to think of him being for me and having a good motive. And that was a total game changer. So I would say, to me, a successful marriage, whatever stage it is, whether it's an engagement, and I know that there's one person here who's not married because I invited her. Shout out to Mary. But whether the person is newly married or has been married for 45 years, to me, a success means that you are able to think positively and well of the motives of the other. And if that's mutual, it creates something really beautiful.
Amen. Well, that leads perfectly into what we're going to talk about. So, you know, I think we all sort of recognize the value and the importance of creating this safe harbor, as it were, in ourselves and in our homes. But I wonder, like you were saying, I wonder how many of us are self-aware enough to know whether we are, whether we're being a safe harbor for our spouse or not. And I'd love to hear that the question that was submitted kind of gets to that. I'll put it up there on the screen. It says, how can I know if I'm perceived as a safe harbor by my spouse and my kids? And how can I examine myself to see if I'm ready to receive communication from my loved ones? How would we...
Being here, Dan Allender, says one of the hard questions, that we ask is to ask our spouse and even our kids, like, what's it like to live with me? Mm-hmm. I think that's a really powerful concept, that if you can really take that without giving any feedback and defending or handling any of that, that those around you, I think you can judge some of how safe of a harbor you are if they're ready to actually give you that feedback and feel safe enough with you to answer that question. But it's it can be a hard question to ask.
Yeah.
It's not hard for me to answer because Kay will tell me when I'm not as I would say probably every 6 or 8 months she will pull me aside and say, we need to talk. And she, in the earlier stage, she would say, look at me, look right here. I know you love the church, a lot of people there. I'm here, so I learned that a while ago. But I also think that when I think of how that question is phrased about perceiving as a safe harbor your spouse and kids, you have to, the scriptures say, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You have to know her. You have to know each child. You have to, when you're stepping into any situation, I know full well there are times this is not the time to bring this up. This is not it. We'll do this another day. Kay, I think, is very good. When I say I think I need to talk to the kids about something, when they were younger, even now, she'll say, I don't think it's a good time. They're going through this. This may not go over well. So I think you have to really kind of perceive things. And you need to make yourself available to be the safe harbor, to be willing to take whatever criticism comes your way without being overly defensive. And that's not always easy because we're by nature defensive people, as we've been learning in Genesis. So I do think that a real openness in that area is key, and getting to know your spouse well enough to know when it's time to bring something up. Timing is very, very, very important.
Yeah, and I think just being willing to ask the question, that the question that that you guys mentioned, that what is it like to be with me, to work with me, to live with me, like, that's a great question, because it's particularly in matters like this where you want to be good. Like, I don't want my wife to think that I'm a bad communicator. And so because of that propensity in us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, like, I tend to automatically give myself higher marks than I should. And so I really need outside feedback from my wife, from trusted brothers around me, And I need to be willing to ask those questions and receive the honest feedback I hope that that I would get, and to take that to the Lord. And again, that's not meant to be like just a platitudinal statement, because that's difficult, and that's a discipline I think that ideally you would build over time in a marriage, so that it becomes sort of an ebb and a flow, not like this one time sort of thing where, well, hey, I asked you that question like 16 years ago. So I think building a rhythm in your marriage and in your life of asking that question in particular, and questions like that, what is it like to be my wife, and to take the good and the bad, the answers from that, and to appropriate that into something where the Lord might help us grow.
Let me ask a follow-on question to that, to the ladies. Not to generalize that they never do that, that ladies can be more sensitive in some cases. I'm being politically correct enough. See, I'm trying to prepare the harbor here before I get to my question. For you all to ask your spouse that question, how is that something for the ladies to also get in the practice of doing? How am I doing? I mean, would that be a safe question for you to ask? How am I doing as a wife? Or should we be afraid to answer that?
No, I think it's really productive. And I think we try to do that, I don't know, maybe every couple months we have that kind of conversation. But also in addition to that, what am I doing well and what could I do better in addition to what is it like to live with me? And it has to be at the right time, though. It's not good to do that when things are very tense or when you just had an argument or you just want to let off steam. It has to be when he's in a very good mood, or he takes me out to dinner and we do something it's not in a tense moment where we can sit down and it's very collaborative and there's sort of a restfulness and a peace there. And then we've had some wonderful conversations that I think have helped both of us to grow doing that. So I don't mind that. I don't mind, but he has to be nice and gentle.
I have a question. Does he ever come home and say, "Mentor is driving me crazy"?
Are you a safe harbor? Can we tell you the truth? So obviously our Heavenly Father is the ultimate safe harbor, right? And so we obviously, we cast your cares on the Lord. God is that for all of us, or should be that for all of us. But he also calls us in his word as dearly loved children to imitate him. And I think for a lot of us anyway, that can kind of be a little bit of a frustrating dichotomy to have to imitate God. I mean, he's God. So, and I think that frustration or that difficulty is reflected in this next question. And here it is. I'm carrying my own baggage all day, and often I am reactive with my spouse and kids when they want to unload their baggage. What concrete steps can I take to be ready to be more of a safe harbor for them? And then what do I do with my own junk? No one wants that one. No.
My wife tells me to take the long way home on those days. And I have found that to be, I don't always do it, but I've found that to be good, wise, practical advice. I'm a process guy. I'm not, this is this sort of situation that I'm in right now. My palms are sweaty. I'm not great at just sort of off. I'm a process thinker. And so I need time to sort of sit and think, and prepare. And if I don't do that, which oftentimes, if Mentor's driving me crazy at the office.
Could you lower his salary? We got that back there.
It's been really nice knowing you guys. It's been a real joy to be here. But if I'm, whatever happens in a given day, if it's a hard day, if it's been draining or whatever, if I'm reactive, if I come home and I haven't had some amount of, even if it's just preparation, like, hey, dude, you are coming home. Be a blessing to you. They don't take your day out on them. Dave Doyle, who used to be on staff here, would tell me, he said, you know, when I get home and I've had a bad day, he's like, I do this little thing with my keys. I'm like, I sort of like mentally, and this is, I don't know, this is maybe weird, but it sort of works. He's like, I mentally sort of like, I hang up my day when I hang up my keys because I want to be there with my family. And so there is some sense where it is very helpful for me to take a moment or two and just realign my priorities. My priority walking home with my garbage is not to then dump my garbage or take my garbage out on the people in my household. I do that more often than I want to do. But most of the times when I do that, I find that I've not sort of prepared myself and thought consciously, hey, this is my house, this is my home, this is my safe harbor. I want to keep it that way. And so it's, for me, some amount of prep going in, walking into the door, is very helpful.
I would add, you know, in particular when it comes to your kids, so we have from 28 years old down to twin 6-year olds, so we've got grown kids and little ones. And one of the things to think about, you know, as you're parenting is, you know, we want to be building the kind of relationships with our kids that as they grow older, that they will process life with us, you know, that, you know, our teenagers and young adults are going to be going through some really hard challenges. And if we don't earn the right to that voice in their life where we're able to just process with them and handle a drunken night when one of them comes home and, you know, broken girlfriends and other things like that, you know, we have to become safe people, and that starts early. So if we're not safe people early, and, you know, my sons grew up in an environment where, you know, we were going through a divorce and there was a lot of junk coming on and there was times I just, you know, wanted to scream about some of the stuff, but I knew, look, I have to be safe for them to process and I can't be reacting all the time to what I'm hearing because I had the end in mind. The end in mind was when they're 20 years old, I want to be walking alongside them. I want to be processing life with them. I want to have a seat at the table, and I won't have that if I'm not safe, you know. So it starts young. Like, you don't just pick that up at age 18 or 20 with your kids and get that spot with them. So if you don't think about that early, you know, of being safe, you know, at home, you know, when you really need it later on, you won't have it.
Well, I was just going to add to that, you know, George chose to go get good Christian counseling, and he chose to have some great, you know, brothers and sisters and from a small group and people that he walked with who really helped carry his burdens in that stage of life. And it's funny, when you were answering, I thought, it's hilarious that you read that question and you hear, oh, I had a bad day at work. And I read that question and I hear, my life is completely falling apart, and, you know, the different perspectives that we bring on that question. But the same for me, that I certainly didn't handle it with the grace that I saw George handle it with his boys. But if, you know, I just want to say kudos to the person who wrote this question, because it's so honest, and I can tell they're really seeking some change. And so I would say this, you know, find people to walk with. Bring your junk out in the light. When you bring your junk out in the light with good, godly people, whether it's through a Christian counselor, whether it's through your small group, whether it's through your brother who loves Jesus, you bring your junk out in the light, and it's amazing how God can heal that stuff. And, you know, it isn't going to go away, and none of us can walk around forever gritting our teeth and smiling, you know, through the pain. We must go seek our own help. It's like pull the oxygen mask over your face first. Because we have to allow the Lord to heal those difficult things, whether it's a bad day or whether it's a really tough situation. And, you know, that is a great model for our kids. But then in the meantime, we're not trying to use them. One of my pet peeves, I can't stand it when I see somebody using their own child as their therapist or counselor. You know, they cannot carry those burdens. They are not supposed to carry those burdens. We are supposed to be carrying theirs. So I would just encourage them to find the body of Christ in one form or another to find healing that the Lord brings?
When I look at that question, I can see it up on the screen over here. Suppose we took Scripture to its nth degree. I'm carrying my own baggage all day. Christ carried our baggage. Scripture says, think of others more highly than you think of yourself. So suppose you came home and you said, I've had a rough day, but I suspect my wife has had just as rough a day. And suppose the wife is saying, I've had a rough day, but I bet my husband's had just as rough a day. Do you see that, what that would do? But that's not what we do. I've had a rough day, and I don't care how bad her day is. My day was rough. And the same, that's what brings the tension. Paul Goodnight, he says this. He says, I really believe the ultimate problem in any marriage is selfishness. I think he's right. I think that's probably it. I can come home, and I'm thinking, man, I've had all this problems here and there. And I'm thinking, oh, she just had to deal with the kids. Really? <You know? laughs> And now I'm being reminded of all that with the little ones there. So, but if you enter in with, wait a minute, that's not it. I hope this doesn't get back to my son-in-law because he'll get a swelled head. That guy is taking it on like nobody's. But when he gets home, he's as tired. He's got it all. He takes over just like that. Katie, rest. I'll take it from here. I'll take it. I'll do it. Does it all the time, and it pays out. They've got a great marriage. It really pays out in the midst of a lot of real difficult times. So I think the issue of selfishness is huge. If you just look and say, my day's been tough, but I bet my spouse has been tougher. Therefore, I will make the sacrifice. Both people do that. Marriage is a breeze.
So I think, and there's another question following here, but just kind of to pull together, taking the time out to reset your thinking. As far as the question of what do I do with my own junk, is you know, bring your junk out into the light. Find, you know, live in community. As believers, we're meant to live in community where we can find healing, because everyone's going to need it at some point or another. And if we're all living together, that's what ends up happening there. So refreshing yourself, renewing yourself in community, in the Word, and preparing your heart to receive what your loved ones are bringing to you is important. But so this next question is going to get more into than what do I do with my own junk? It's kind of a follow-up on that. Because what do you do when you need to make the delivery? When you really need to bring your junk to your home, to your spouse to share? I want you to listen to this question here. Here it is. When my spouse is reactive, angry, or takes things personally, etc., they're not representing safe harbor. This is counterproductive. Would you please provide ways to communicate in love that this needs to be changed? And we'll circle back to this question, or a similar question again later on when we talk about approaching harbor and how to do that. But how would you guys respond to this person? They're coming home, they need to unload, but all they're getting is reaction.
It comes back to me for, you know, a couple simple principles that help draw it out. You know, there's a little book John Eldridge wrote. I think it's called You Have What It Takes, and it says there's a core answer that every man has, and there's a core question every man has, a core question every woman has. The core question every woman has is, am I intrinsically valuable? Am I worth pursuing? Am I worth knowing, loving? And for every guy, it is, do I have what it takes? And, you know, a lot of what men are dealing with, and I'll let ladies in on, you know, on a thing, is like, we're very concerned with looking bad, you know, and for a lot of men, marriage and parenting is a massive opportunity to fail. And if you were to ask any guy and say, hey, you want to do a pickup game of basketball with me or go play golf with a group of people he's never played with before, the first thing a guy will ask is, how good am I relative to everyone else who's around me? And if the assessment is, I'm the loser in the bunch, then the answer is no. And, you know, I think as we think about, you know, this subject, oftentimes, you know, we're hitting on one of those two things from one side or the other, you know. For the woman, you know, she's not feeling that this guy really loves me, is for me, and has met that, you know, is on board, and, you know, and therefore, you know, she's pulling out of her neediness. And the guy on the other side, you know, too, is basically saying, you know, you're causing me to feel more and more inadequate. You know, every time you're throwing something at me, this stuff at me, you're making me feel more inadequate. So the reach across for me is if that resonates with you, how do you find, you know, word pictures and language that resonates on the other side? You know, so, honey, I know you're kind of hearing this as I don't love you, or I know you're hearing this as I'm saying you're a loser as a husband or a father, and I'm not saying that. You know, what I'm really trying to say is this, and calling them, inviting them to a higher plane, inviting them to engage and that you really want to walk alongside them, I think is one of the challenges, you know, because we're typically hitting on these landmines when we're getting that kind of, you know, reactivity there. We're in the landmine, and it doesn't do any good to just further criticize or further complain about it. You have to find a different way to reach across, and oftentimes I find it's coming out of, you know, some of these different places in us that, you know, that if we come alongside somebody and say, hey, you know, I don't mean it that way. You know, I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I respect you as a husband and father. This is the difference of you, you know, of us being an 8 to a 10, for instance.
Yeah, I would say it's helpful when Katie communicates with me about how I'm communicating. So we communicate about our communication.
Thank you for communicating that.
Yep. You're welcome. You are welcome. And I would just with the caveat, you know, when you're talking about being reactive, angry, like, I don't think we're addressing, like, if that's in the extreme of, like, abuse or violence. We're not talking about that. But in sort of the normal, what might be a normal ebb and flow of sort of that sort of reactiveness. There are often times when I come home and Katie will tell me, she's like, I know what kind of day you had by your demeanor. I walk in with a demeanor. And I think earlier on in our marriage, before we would actually talk about it, she would just assume, she's like, oh, I did something. Like, I did something he didn't like, or, you know, the house isn't clean enough, or whatever it was. I think she would often assume that it was about her was why, you know, whatever I was upset about, when often it wasn't. But if you never communicate about those things and you just go on the assumption, I'm lost in my world of whatever, and she's assuming, you know, so to say, hey, just to take the moment and say, hey, look, I can tell you're upset. We don't have to, let's either, you know, either take some time and process and let's circle back around and have a conversation, or can we talk about it, you know, now? But to sort of, it's helpful for her to speak into my life. And I think it's a mutual thing in order to say, hey, this is how you're coming across right now. Do you mean to do that? Are you meaning to say this? This is what you're doing and sort of saying. This is what I'm getting from what you're saying and how you're behaving. Is that, is that accurate? Let's sort of parse that out. And so, communicating about how you're communicating is pretty helpful.
I would think also, when I look at that question, I think a lot of it depends on just how you are as people, you know, as a couple. Neither one of us are screamers. We just aren't. And not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. I think sometimes you have to vent, but that's just not us. We're pretty easygoing in a lot of respects, but we are very different. If we have a difference, if I've hurt her or whatever, I want to solve it right this second. That's just who I am. Don't. If somebody says, "Hey, Mike, so and so, I think was pretty mad at you at church today," your message. What's their number? I'm not going to bed until that is solved. I can't handle it. I can't mentally handle it. But on the other hand, she's a processor, and she'll want to process. Not necessarily for a terribly long period of time, but those things you really have to figure out. And even when I give marriage counseling, I'll sit down and say, which one of you is a process thinker? Which one of you tends to want to solve things right away? But we'll work it out that way. But sometimes I do have to sit down and say, listen, we've got to talk about this. We can't just let this go on too long. And, you know, well, it comes around, we end up solving it. But you really have to understand the other person in that area too. You really have to know, am I the type of person that wants to solve things right away? We had a guy on staff, Rudy, years ago, he discipled me. He was on staff years ago, and there was a bunch of people that were upset with him about something. He goes, oh, really? Okay. Hey, you want to go to lunch? I'm thinking, you're not going to? He says, well, I'll get to it next week. Next week? You know, I can't handle it for a second. That's just the way I am. You know, it's probably deep insecurity. Bill, are you out there? Do I need to lay down on the couch? But just how I am. I do not want anything hanging over my head in that area. So I think that just has an awful lot to do with just who you are, that situation.
Yeah, and I think I like what you said there, Jason, about the understanding that there's a difference between I'm angry, I'm reactive, and I'm abusive, and I've got an anger problem. I think if you find yourself in that place, then there needs to be some more serious counseling and those kinds of things that need to go on. Kind of as a follow-on to that question, though, how helpful it is, I know we've kind of hinted at it in a couple of ways here, but somebody had sent in this question, how does understanding your spouse's past help you with understanding their reactiveness, the way that they respond, the way that they communicate? For example, a spouse who was verbally abused as a child and so immediately goes into defensive mode at the first sign of conflict. How important it is to understand that past, and is there any thoughts about overcoming that obstacle in relationship?
Why is everybody looking at me? Well, I mean, I'll throw it back on somebody sitting next to me on my right. I remember, as an analogy maybe, when George and I first got married, this just was seared into my brain that we had an argument. It was, I don't remember what it was about. I know it was about the boys. You know, we took it upstairs and we, you know, locked our door and tried to keep our voices down, but we were really, really mad. And at some point, in the conversation, you know, I hope I'm not going to embarrass my husband too terribly, but, kind of see, he's kind of a big, strong guy. And he started to cry. And I mean, honestly, it just floored me, you know. And to be candid, you know, from my past experiences, I halfway was flinching from my own past, thinking he's going to get angry, he might hit me. I mean, just being really candid with you. And instead of that, he just sat down and started to cry. And I said, what is it? And he just said, please don't leave me. And I'll never forget that moment, because it just devastated me to think that he would even think that that would cross my mind, that I would leave. And, you know, thinking about somebody's past, well, George's mom threw him out of the house when he was 14 years old because he lit a candle. And he wasn't allowed to light the candle while she was gone from the house. And I'm not kidding. She threw him out. And he didn't get to go back. And he had a first wife who was serially unfaithful and threw him out of the house. And it didn't take too much time or imagination to understand why he said what he said. And I think, Mike, so much to your point, that knowing each other's past, man, if it doesn't give us grace for each other, then we're not going to find it. You know, I think it's so often, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but when I'm having trouble with somebody, I'm begging, looking for something to find grace over. And so often there is something in our past, and I could have easily have told you a story about myself, but it's so much more fun to tell you a story about George. But so often that's the case, and when we know each other well and we know those things, then it does totally change the picture.
I would add to that, you know, that, you know, Bill actually counseled us that there are some things that can only be healed in the context of marriage, you know, and like that I wish I could say that that was a one-time experience for us, but that was probably a 10, 20, 30, 40-time experience for us, because those wounds were so deep in my life that, you know, I needed to experience it again and again, and it, you know, it was so profoundly healing for me, you know, but that you know, I could only have experienced that and gotten past those wounds in the context of a safe marriage, of being loved, you know, and having somebody, you know, who's there, you know, with me. And so, you know, there are some of our past stuff that God wants to heal specifically in the context of your marriage, you know, and so understanding those things about you, processing them together, and maybe actually having a chance now to really putting them behind you and mm-hmm. getting healed of them, you know, is one of the amazing gifts of marriage.
Yeah. Anything else to add there?
And I would add, I mean, the general principle, even if you have not been through those situations of that depth and magnitude, the general principle, I think, of seeing things through your spouse's eyes is very helpful just in general communication. I know, like, and this is a much lighter example, but like in my home, like, it was no big deal for my parents to raise their voice. They would have an argument and then they would just sort of move on. And so to raise your voice was not a big deal. And so when I got, you know, when I was married and something upset me, I would raise my voice and then I would move on. Now, her home, very, very different. Her parents did not. If they had conflict, it was, you know, very carefully tucked away, the children, you know. And so she had no category for that. And that, again, that's, but that affected her, and it affected how she saw me. It affected her trust of me. It affected the security she felt in bringing or not bringing things to me. And it sounds kind of like a, on one hand, sort of a mundane, silly thing, I would say that it caused some patterns within our communication that it took us a couple years to walk through that little thing, and me not recognizing that, you know, that was a big thing for her, that I would raise my voice when I got angry, and on her part realizing, oh gosh, okay, that's not like the end of the world. That's understanding each other's backgrounds, even in a simple way, and taking the time to think about that. Very helpful.
I don't think anybody really, I just, you know, as you can see, Kay's a little bit more quiet than I am. I do all the talking, but I just nudged her. I said, would you mind if I shared this story? How many of you saw the movie Saving Mr. Banks? See it? About Mary Poppins, and I went back and I saw it a couple of times. The first time I was with my daughter Megan and Kay. And if you don't know the story, but the woman in it who wrote, I guess, Mary Poppins, her father was what? Yeah.
It's the spoiler alert. So
well,
if you haven't seen it,
it's
been out a long
few years
time.
Old. But it came out of a very horrible alcoholic background. So I'm walking out. And here's Kay and Megan. I said, golly, I bet you that movie really ripped into some people's hearts that came out of that. Kay burst into tears.
Kay said, I really enjoyed it, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, that's what I said, yeah. And then, but I also,
wow.
Here, I'll let you tell the story.
That's significantly different.
She burst into tears because she came out of that background. Yeah. And I thought, oh, my God. And, of course, I knew it. And I wasn't even thinking, you know, because I didn't come out of that background. And all of a sudden, Megan and I just see Kay just dissolved in tears. And, of course, I'd heard her story of what she'd been through. But that is a wound. Those things just don't go away. They're there in life. My wound in life, you know, I came out of a wonderful home, but my dad was gone three different times to war when I was a little kid. Three times I saw him leave, see it. He was gone for 9 months. Once was the twice the Korean War. And then he just went overseas because he was skipper of an aircraft carrier. But he's gone three different times. And I still remember, as a little boy, my dad leaving and taking him down to the airport. And I'm trying to grasp what that even meant, going to war. And I still, sometimes I look back at that. And it still kind of affects you in some ways. And I don't think you can get rid of some of those things. We're all wounded. We're wounded almost every day just living in this fallen world. But that movie, and it was amazing when I came out and I made that statement. And see, even now she remembers exactly what I said as opposed to what I thought I said. But anyway.
Amen. So we're gonna move on because we're running short on time, so we're going to speed up a little bit here. So we're going to go to our second section here talking about what are the sort of the characteristics of a safe harbor. We listed some of them up here, listening to understand, having a heart of compassion or empathy and grace, obviously. So up to now we've been talking about sort of preparing the harbor ourselves to receive, but let's get into the sort of the specifics on the dock engagement, as it were. And the next question has to do with our metaphor, the dock workers, who may not be natural communicators. So here's the question. When the desire for better communication seems to be one-sided, in addition to prayer, how can one go about encouraging their spouse to open up and communicate more? So as a husband, if my wife doesn't like to communicate very much, that never happens, right?
I think you've got it backwards.
I got that backwards. So take a stab at it. When you feel like, you know, what is, aside from praying for your spouse and asking God to open up those lines of communication, what are some practical things that can be done?
Something that Jason and I have started doing is if something's really on our mind and bothering us, we find that neither one of us like to be surprised and confronted. So we would say something like, I've kind of been thinking about this. This is really on my mind. Would you think about it? And could I ask you about it again in a week? You know, or maybe we could set a time to sit down and talk about it. And then we have time to pray about it. And it's not done in anger. And then the other person is not surprised. And they have time to prepare their response. Or that's led to a lot of good, I think, confession and repentance and good conversations. Rather than if I surprised him and confronted him and wanted an answer, a response right in the moment, that generally does not go well.
That goes to the idea of understanding your spouse's communication style, personality type, all those things, living, like Peter says, in 1 Peter, you know, living with your wife and understanding, but I think it goes both ways, understanding your spouse, and approaching them in that, in accordance with the way that they've been wired, as opposed to trying to go against the grain, I think is wise.
I think going back to some of the stuff I was talking about of men dealing with inadequacy is for the woman to call the man to a higher plane in a positive way. You know, there's a way to help somebody, you know, versus, you know, giving them an F on their report card and saying, you know, you stink as a communicator, and nagging, which never works. Joni has these beautiful, you know, ways, you know, I'll do something boneheaded with the kids, I'll be short with them, and she'll be like, you're a better father than that. You know, and like, that to me, that's not an F. You know, that is, she just spoke something really positive into my life, you know. She said something really good about me, and yet still raised the bar. Still stepped it up a little bit more, mm-hmm. You know. And so if you think about, in particular with men, how can I, make this inviting? Part of the gift, I think, of womanhood is to be inviting to them. So come join me on this journey. Come join me in this place where we can succeed together versus, this is just, one more area of your life that you're failing in. And I think that's the kind of the negative side that, that I often see in relationships is it goes to nagging, which is never going to end up anywhere, good versus inviting and raising, from a good place.
Yeah. Good work.
I know we're speeding up, but I think, for that, my heart aches for the person who's feeling lonely in marriage, which I think there's no lonely like being married and being lonely. But just like a little practical thing I have read before about someone who really is just talking and wanting to have response and getting a zero on the other side would be to set aside a beginning, just 10 minutes a week and take, all right, I love how Katie put that, but maybe to give them a heads up and say, let's try this next week. Maybe think about if you'd like to try this next week, or you get a book that you like to read together, marriage book would probably be a good choice, and spend, 10 minutes. So you spend 4 minutes reading the book together, maybe take turns reading. Spend 4 minutes talking about what you think about what was in the book, and spend 2 minutes in prayer together. And I just want to say this, that to me, there's no more intimate communication that that George and I experienced that other than prayer. So, you know, if you can begin a little exercise that seems non-threatening, and maybe at the end of it there's a prayer time, I just think God can do so much with that to really connect you to each other. Yeah. And maybe that's a starting place if someone's really just at a zero.
Amen. You know, I know, and I think, Mike, you'll probably appreciate this. Something for Patricia and I that we found really helps us is walking. I put it on my calendar, walk and talk. We have our walk and talks because for whatever reason, when we're not facing each other and we're walking, we can talk and you don't have the other cues going on there to get, you know, so you can talk about harder things and something about being outside and walking is just, it's a good place to start. Yeah, works with kids well too. Absolutely. So we talked about, and I mentioned the three keys that we talked about: active listening, having a heart of compassion and empathy. You guys mentioned right in the beginning, remembering, you know, don't throw hand grenades in your own foxhole, right? Just reminding yourself that your spouse is not your enemy and allowing God's grace to flow through you. The following question, I want to we're going to see some of those keys put to the test. So I'm curious as to how you guys would counsel this situation or how you've dealt with it in your own relationships. So let's see here. All right, so my spouse and I are having an argument about children, about finances, and it gets heated. Temperature's going up on this this communication. Once it's gotten hot, how do we mitigate that situation? Where do we go from here? We're in combat, so to speak.
Some of these, you know, it's interesting when I look at the questions. You boil so many of them down, we're talking about all these different areas of communication and so on. And I came out of a military background, and when we were raising the kids, when I would say, and I realize times have changed, the new norm is, come here, and the kids say, why? That isn't how I was raised, all right? My dad was an admiral. When he said, come here, you came, all right? So I was probably a little bit harder on the kids, and I do think that when Kay and I would sit down and talk about that, she was good enough to be able to say, I think there needs to be a little bit of balance here, because I might think she's too easy, and she thinks I'm too hard, or she would say something like, but you don't know what they've been through today, and you just walked in the front door, and now you're ready to play, you know, General so-and-so. And that's just not what's been happening today, and they've been through a hard time, so you need to be a little bit more sensitive. So I think we would talk about that and try to figure out ways that we could kind of come together in the fact that we were raised very differently. You've got to sit down and talk about it because you're going to have these things the rest of your life, finances and all those kind of things. Grandkids, same way.
When we were talking about this question to prepare, we were thinking back at the beginning of our marriage when we used to get into some knock down, drag out fights, and yell at each other, and we would just escalate. He would escalate, and then I would escalate, and then he would escalate, and I would escalate, and it would just go on and on, and there was never an end until somebody left and, you know, slammed a door or something. And so it took us about 7 years to work it out, I think. But what we decided to do was to try to have some humor. And so we came up with code words. And this may sound silly, but it really works. And so if one of us starts escalating, we do the backup, the beep, 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 like back it up. And yeah. And that works. I mean, not in a situation where it's so tense where you always feel like you're walking on eggshells and you don't feel known. That works in a situation where you both know what you should be doing and you're exhausted, you're stressed. For us, stress is the trigger. When we're both stressed, we have to beep, 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 because it can get really bad. And the other thing I was going to say is that I think we learned over time, if one person is if both people are escalating, that's difficult. But if one person is escalating, the other person is able to, is de-escalate a word? And we find that I am able to de-escalate a little better. And so if he's escalating, then for me to be able to put myself aside and speak gently and try to bring the level down. If one of you is more able to do that, even if you want to duke it out, it's really helpful in the marriage to be the one willing to de-escalate, to apologize, to just be, to be gracious, to confess your part in it, and it can just, I think, change the whole atmosphere.
Well, it comes back to something that Joni said earlier about believing the best in each other. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we were talking about an example of this on the way, you know, where you have a couple that the wife wants the kids to go to Christian school and the husband's like, we can't afford that. And it'd be very easy to get into camps like, you know, you don't care about the kids. You know, like, all you care about is your money. And, you know, and the husband's thinking, I don't want us to live on the street, you know, when we get to be in our 60s, you know. So, like, I've got to be thinking about the long-term finances. And the truth is, both of them have good hearts. Both of them are concerned about the marriage and the relationship. So sometimes just giving each other that credit, you know, versus, you know, it's easy in today's world to paint everyone with a broad brush, you know, and just say, well, he doesn't care about the kids. And that's unfair. You know, like, he may deeply care about the kids, but he's coming at it from a different perspective than you. And to give them credit, if you think that your spouse has a good heart towards you and towards the marriage, just giving them that credit will help de-escalate the situation. You know, mm-hmm. Even if you don't agree on the final outcome, at least you can say, he's coming from a good place, she's coming from a good place. You know, we're ending up in a different destination, but we see the goodness in each other in that.
I'll go to the dark side again. So I would have to say, if you're having an argument, if we're having an argument and our children are there, are present, I've heard people say, well, kids need to hear us having healthy conflict. Well, guess what? Healthy conflict is not screaming, yelling, saying things that are unkind. You know, we won't even go into what happens after that sometimes in marriage, but it's probably obvious to say this, but I just feel led to say it, that if your children are present and things are getting heated, we're adults and we need to pause, you know, we need to stop. So, you know, Katie and Jason have a really cute beeping system there I probably will incorporate. But whatever it is, before you get there, I think two adults need to agree that if it gets heated, and there are children present, that we need to agree to in advance that it's time to pause. And, you know, taking it upstairs like George and I did that day is probably not the best way either, because we know the kids are all listening anyway. But even if you're alone, I personally think that it makes a lot of sense if things are getting heated to pause and regroup. We all have heard many times the great sermons preached on not letting the sun go down on our anger. My personal opinion on that is that not letting the sun go down in our anger doesn't mean that we have to resolve the problem that we've had. It may mean that before I go to sleep, I need to give my anger to the Lord and trust Him with the situation, and know that it's going to be resolved and it's going to be for mm-hmm. His glory the way it is resolved, and I don't need to hold on to it and give the enemy a foothold overnight, you know. But it may not mean that we resolve the problem with each other. And it's sometimes a healthy pause is a good thing.
Yeah, and I would second that. Affirm that going to bed, you know, don't go to bed angry, does not mean this conflict is resolved. Now, for us, you mentioned earlier, Jenny, you mentioned just the importance of prayer. And one of the things that we have instituted into the rhythm of our marriage is that every day, at the end of the day, regardless of good day, bad day, whatever, like, we pray together before we go to bed. We take turns. She gets the even days, I get the odd days, and that's how we do it. It's a great routine, and especially in those times where we've gone through conflict in the evening or whatever, and it's like it's just getting worse because it's getting later and we're getting tired and we're frustrated. Just to cap that off, man, and just praying, because it's I cannot remain angry. I have not been able to, I've not found myself to be able to remain angry at my wife while I'm praying with her before the sovereign God of the universe.
So is it not fair to pray, Lord, help this stubborn man to understand how right I am, how terribly wrong he is in this situation?
But that oftentimes for us has been that thing where at the end of the day, we're like, we haven't gotten this all solved, but I am with you and I am for you, and the Lord is with us and the Lord is for us, and we'll close the day with that.
Amen. All right. So this one is kind of a classic. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because it's a sort of follow-on question. I don't think I have a slide for it. But how do we navigate communicating feelings when our spouse isn't actually part of the problem? This is a classic. And we're not necessarily looking for a fix, but more an empathetic ear. And that's not necessarily what we're getting. Ladies? One more time. How do we navigate communicating our feelings when our spouse isn't a part of the problem, and we may not be looking for a fix-it, but rather just an empathetic or sympathetic ear?
I'll jump on the grenade. Let's be honest here, right? This is a woman who wrote it. Okay? And, you know, help a dude out, you know? Just tell a guy, you know, like, here's the deal. I just need you to listen, you know? Make it easy for him, you know, because we're problem solvers, right? We're gonna give you advice. We're gonna fix your problem because, you know, that's why we talk about things. When a guy talks to another guy about a problem, he wants it fixed, right? He's not looking for empathy. You know, men don't talk that way to each other. And, you know, so you need to help us along. You know, we're not very smart sometimes, you know, and just tell us. I actually don't need a solution right now. I just need you to listen and be empathetic, you know, like, all right, I can do that. You know, I can just be quiet here for a little while, you know, and I'm going to listen.
That's when George throws out those things like, that must be hard for you. I'm so sorry. That sounds very difficult.
You learned that at a conference, right?
My version of that is, and how did that make you feel?
All right.
Everybody knows you're a better actor than George.
We've talked a lot about spouses, but many of us here are trying to make our homes safe harbor for our children. And so you all have sort of varied experiences in this area, so I'm anxious to hear your thoughts on this question. How can I maintain a safe harbor when my child comes to me questioning their faith, the Bible, or telling me some serious moral failure on their part? Just get serious there all of a sudden. Sorry. To end the laughter.
My really fast answer to that is because I'm just sort of starting to enter in on that with some of my kids, is not the moral failure part so much, but sort of like the, you know, they have some really good, really surprisingly deep questions about doubt and faith and God and how does this all work and how do we know that, you know, I'm not sure, you know, that sort of thing. And so my first piece of counsel to that is do not react. Especially like if my kids or if anybody, but certainly my kids, my sense is this is going to escalate to some degree in severity as they get older. And they're gonna. I want them to come to me, and so. But if they come to me, and I'm like, what? And I just sort of explode on them. That's gonna shut them down really quickly. Something you said earlier, George, I'm paraphrasing one of your earlier comments, but sort of looking out, not just focusing on the moment, but looking out toward the horizon, toward where you want to be in the future, and having your kids. You know, when they're 20, 30 feet, like doing life together. And again, I'm speaking mostly from theory at this point. But I think that's something I want to invest in now. And so part of that is like letting them, not freaking out on them if they're struggling or if they're having an issue or if they're having a doubt, if they're coming to me with something that they have done wrong or done bad or whatever. But to be there to listen, to accept that, and to walk with them through that, not just, I'm a reactionary guy, I tend to be, and so to not be that way, I'm hoping will allow them the freedom to continue to come to me and listen to their dad as I am able to help, you know, in the Lord's wisdom, walk them through stuff.
I mean, I think you know, we've dealt with all of these, you know, with our adult children, and you know, if we have pithy answers, you know, quickie, that's wrong because you're a Christian, you're not supposed to think those things, you know, type things, you know, you're just going to shut off any bridge that you have with them. And I remember, you know, I was a drug addict as a teenager, and my parents, you know, were strong believers, and they told me, you know, like, don't ever try drugs. It's terrible. It'll be the worst thing that ever happened to you. And I remember the first time I used drugs, I was like, well, obviously they haven't done this because it's a lot of fun, you know? And, you know, we want to have the kind of dialogue with our kids, you know, to be able to say, you know, we don't enter and go like, wasn't that the worst night of your life? You know, we want to enter it with, that might have actually had some fun to it, you know, but let me tell you the rest of the story. You know, the Bible tells us the rest of the story. It tells us where that path ends up. And I want to be in the dialogue with you of where is this end, not where you are right now. And I can't do that if I'm not safe, if I'm not a place where they can process and stuff. And you know, there are some things that they bring to us about the scriptures. Like, I don't know, man, I'm struggling with that one too. You know, like if we have a pat answer for everything, it's going to shut down communication. And I think, you know, being able to kind of journey together, I think is, you know, a really important, you know, part of this.
Yeah, it's funny because the kids will call and even now, hey, Dad, how are you? Can I speak to Mom? First thing, and I always know what it's going to be. It'll be one of the safe harbor things because I tend to want to give a quick theological answer to something. But Kelly, at the age of 5, I remember, like, I think I still haven't written down, sit at my bed, she goes, how do you know the Bible's true? I said, well, how do you know all the books in the right order? How do you know we're missing books? 5. I thought, this can be a long life. This can be a long road. What about people I've never heard? I just went on and on. I thought, who is this kid? And but each one of mine come differently. And I don't think my son David would mind this. When he was in, I think he went to Oakton High School, might have been 10th, 11th grade. He said, hey, Dad, can you and I talk? And we went out in the car and we were driving. And he burst into tears. And he said, it's really hard. He said, the girls are wearing scantily clad outfits. I know I'm not supposed to have bad thoughts. He just burst into tears. He's just really struggling with his thought life, you know. And so I think just the realization everybody's going to have those problems too is where you have to be the safe harbor. But again, I think that I tend to want to throw out a quick theological answer rather than, hey, this is life. You're going to struggle with some of these things. And then maybe ease into the theology afterwards.
Okay.
And on the moral failure thing, we have 4 adult kids, and we've had some bombshells in our day. And I think it's like most things, we have to be prepared in advance, you know? So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm doing everything right, and, you know, my kids go to, you know, they were raised in Quest, and they've gone all the way through the RBC ministry, and we're not going to have any problems because, you know, we taught devotions at home every week. I don't know. Whatever the thought process is, it thinks it's outcome-based. I did everything I was supposed to do well, and that means everything's going to turn out great, you know. I would say, you know, spend some time with the Lord because get prepared because it's in all likelihood, whether it's sin or it's just pain of living in this fallen world, there are going to be some bombshells, and we got to be ready. And I will say, like, I'm pleased to say when I got, and I won't tell you what it was, but I got the biggest bombshell ever as a mom from my adult daughter. Praise Jesus. I was not, I didn't look like I was going to die of shock or anything. And I loved her. And I told her, I'm going to love you all the way to the end, no matter what, you know, I'm with you, you know? And, I know that that moment is a big deal in our relationship. And that, you know, I think that God's going to honor that love, you know, as time goes by. But if we kill the relationship, then, as George said, we've lost any voice. You know, how can we honor God in a relationship that we've killed, you know? So prepare your hearts and your minds if you have little ones or even big ones that, you know, probably there will be one of those things happen. And for the theological thing, I say praise the Lord. When they come to us with a doubt, I'm so thankful. You know, I have doubts. I have doubts all the time. I bring my doubts to George at least once a week, and thankfully he went to seminary and he can help me with them. But, you know, I would say to my little one, you know, boy, I get that. I have those doubts too. Here's what I found when I looked into that, or let's look into that and here, you know, let's see what we can find, because we know that God is true. We know that his word is always true and always right, and he's always good. So there's an answer, you know. We don't have to be afraid of it, but we should be so grateful that they come to us so we can connect with them better.
Amen. All right. I'm going to skip a question here. I hate to do this because all the questions are so good, but I'm going to... what time we got? Oh, boy. Let me ask you all a question, a show of hands. If we continue, we're probably going to run through our time for table discussion. Would you guys prefer to keep listening to our panelists for now? Raise of hands if that's a yes. Okay, that's pretty much, sorry, you guys are on the hot seat still. So I'm going to, well, I'll touch on this one. I'm going to ask just for one of you to pick to decide to take this. What if my child is losing it over something I think is totally insignificant? How do I or should I make them see how silly they're being? And I guess and I'll tag this on here, the second part of this question is, and what about the argumentative, strong-willed child? I'm sure none of you ever had any of those, right? Who wants to take this one?
We can just sit here for a little while. Is that cool? I get where that question is coming from, because there are definitely things, I mean, my kids sometimes freak out about stuff, and I'm like, well, that's silly. My wife sometimes freaks out about stuff. I'm like, that seems ridiculous. Now, what I'm not advocating is that should be your outward verbal response, because that tends to not work super well. I think the realization that just because it seems insignificant to me does not mean that it is insignificant for them. And so to defer my personal thoughts on how silly or not silly that may be, to me is sort of, I would say, is step one. And sort of, again, going back to the idea of sort of seeing it through the lens of who they are and where they are and why, you know, is it just something that they're being dramatic about? Well, let's walk through that. Or is there is there something behind that? That's a legitimate thing that they're really struggling with. And again, that idea, I think, of how you initially react can play a big part into the short term of that particular conversation, but that's also going to set a pattern long term, probably, for future interactions.
I think when you said, you nailed it, when you said what is silly to you is not silly to them, and you probably need to get down to their level and find out, why is this important to you? Why do you consider this so important? There might be something very deep, you know, could be a wound, could be almost anything, that's causing them to bring up something you see as so insignificant. So I think it's important to actually get down on their level and talk to them about it, find out why.
But I hang out with little people all day, so I got to say, like, I feel this person's pain. So it's hard, you know, it's hard. And How many of you have had your children fight over the pink cup or the blue cup, you know, and you're just like, oh my gosh, it's the color of the cup. You got to be kidding, you know? But I think for me, when I can get to the higher ground, is to see it as something that actually, as George said again, pays off in the future. So I know in adoption, I learned that there's the cycle of attachment is actually met by a child having a need and the parent meeting the need of the child. So the child has a need and the parent meets the need. And of course, this happens thousands and thousands of times, you know, by the time they're two. One of those needs we all know starts with a D. Anybody else want to say the word? Diapers? No, nobody wants to say it. So diapers. So, you know, how many times you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm changing this diaper. So the child has a need and you meet it. And this cycle happens over and over and over. And that's what actually happens, that God uses to attach us to each other. That's the bonding process. So I would say this, like, all through... undoubtedly till they're 25, those thoughts are going to come to our mind of like, oh, really? But by meeting the need they have, which is to solve the problem that seems insignificant to us, we're actually meeting a need and we're actually bonding ourselves to our child. So it is for a greater purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think part of that is, you know, again, the bonding thing what you said about, you know, this is significant to them, and if you want them to trust you and be able to come back to you with something that you, you know, even though it's not significant to you, to be able to empathize with them. You know, I think, like, we get the, I have a giant zit in the middle of my forehead, I can't go to school, oh my gosh, life is over, this is it, ah, you know, I'm like, my gut says, that's, come on, when you're 40, you're not even going to remember the zit on your forehead, you're going to laugh about it if you do remember it. To say, yeah, I know, that stinks. I had an acne problem when I was your age, too. I know where you feel. It's again, to, like you said, Mike, to get down under their level, understand where they're coming from, empathize, let them know. And then I think, too, is that, you know, the pink cup, the blue cup, kids don't have a lot of control, right? And if you give them, if they're completely out of control and you allow them to control something, they're just looking for one thing that they can control. Let them control the color of their cup. You know, just get over it. Let them control the color of their cup. It'll make them happy. So I'm going to wrap up this. I'm going to put a bunch of questions sort of together in this a little bit, just so we can wrap up and have our drawings, because we got to have drawings and give prizes away. That's important. So the last piece is the whole idea of approaching the harbor. How and when and if to communicate difficult messages. And so what I want to sort of put this together is for just to hear you guys' response to, if you've got something, a delicate message, something that you think could cause a reaction in your spouse that would not be a positive one, what are some things that you can do to prepare the ground, so to speak, to approach them in a way that is going to hopefully not elicit the negative response that... that you don't want. So that's part one. And then the other part I'd love for you to address is that no matter what you do, we're all going to accidentally, you know, unload something incorrectly in the harbor, and it's going to land on someone's toes, and then they're going to scream and yell at us, and it's going to be ugly. Where does forgiveness play into this whole picture? And can you give us any examples of how important that, I mean, forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. How does that play into this whole safe harbor theme? So the first part of that is, how do we prepare the ground? How do we approach with difficult messages? And then how is forgiveness our friend in this?
Bible, that's not fair.
are we allowed to do that?
Yeah, you can.
Okay.
It's an open book test.
So if I understand that question, I'm going to answer that question from the standpoint of sort of me as I'm maybe bringing something that I'm irritated at or aggravated at or whatever. I try to filter a lot of that sort of thing specifically through Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another one, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. There's two things that I think are key in that. Bearing with one another, which is forbearance, and forgiving one another, forgiveness. And I don't remember, this is not an original thought from me, but I read something at one point where a Bible scholar sort of had parsed that out and said, look, forbearance and forgiveness, he said there's sort of two sort of different categories. Just like there's two categories of stuff probably that if you're coming to your spouse, it's going to fall into the area when to generally, one of two categories. Either you're dealing with something, a sin, there's a sin issue, in which case you apply forgiveness. If it's not sin, it's probably just strangeness. It's like you're doing something or saying something, I don't really understand it, it's weird to me, I wouldn't do it that way. And he says, well, in that case, you should forbear. But there's the real issue comes if you mix those up and you treat those things in your spouse that are strangeness. It's not sin, but you just wouldn't do it that way, or you wouldn't approach whatever it is in the way that they're doing it. To treat that though as though it were sin is a pretty grave mistake, and is going to derail probably how that whole conversation goes. And so, in approaching Katie with something, it's I try to discern, okay, is that, like, did she sort of sin against me in some way? What's the level of gravitas here? What's the level of seriousness? And so am I, as I'm bringing this, is my goal, okay, hey, are we working towards some sort of restitution? Or are we working toward, hey, it's a sort of a mutual forbearance. This was weird. Can you help me understand? Whatever. But that distinction, forgive sin, forbear strangeness through Colossians 3.
And I'm sure there's a lot of strangeness, right, Katie?
There's a lot of strangeness in my little...
I'd add, you know, like, we all have patterns, you know, that happen in relationships, you know, so, you know, I've got a PhD in defensiveness, so I perceive everything that my wife says as criticism. And, you know, and so we kind of know, like, this is our tennis match, you know, like, she's going to lob something across, and then I lob a volley back across the net, and then, you know, she hits her ball, you know, the other way. And I think we can anticipate, like, we all kind of know, like, where's the story going to end up? So, like, why don't we start in a different place? You know, like, you know, doing the same thing is futility, you know, and sometimes it takes, you know, approaching it differently. You know, like, she knows me well enough to know that I have a PhD in defensiveness, and so she thinks differently about how do I word things that's going to elevate the conversation, that's not going to trigger his defensiveness, you know, that's going to help, you know, things along, and starting from a different place. You know, like, if you've been around this block a bunch of times, then it's kind of stupid to go around it again, right? With just different words, you know, involved in it. So, like, think a little bit ahead and be creative about how you go about it, and maybe seek outside help if you need. There are definitely times, you know, like, we pretend, we say, if Bill Clark was in the room, how would you behave right now, you know? And it just suddenly changes
our
conversation.
Bill, you're getting a lot of shout-outs here tonight.
So, you know, sometimes even having another couple involved, you know, is necessary for us to kind of, you know, work through those waters, because there's things that we would say in front of another couple that we would definitely... you know, not be saying if we were alone.
But Bill taught us to say, with Jesus in the room, how would we behave? So that was a little weird. I'm going to give George the weird look on that one.
I think, Mike, the issue of forgiveness, I might be missing a little bit of the way it's phrased. Are we talking about granting forgiveness even if they haven't asked for it? Or are we, is that what we're talking about?
I would say both. Granting it, which I think goes along with sort of assuming the motives of the other person, but also asking for it when it's needed.
Yes.
When you've kicked off, you've dumped something on Kay's toes, and you know it's been hurtful, right, and you didn't do it tactfully, and, yeah, you know, being able to man up and ask for forgiveness.
I remember Ray Schoaf, who was here a few years back, many of you knew, Ray would say that the difference between apology and asking forgiveness, you apologize for a mistake, you ask forgiveness for sin. Huge difference. And also, I often tell people this: don't go tell somebody you forgive them unless they've asked for it. You're accusing them. I just want you to know I forgive you for what you said to me yesterday. What did I say to you? You know? And I had a guy one time call me up. It was a mess. Anyway, and he called me. He said, I just want you to know, Mike, I've been thinking this over. I've been gone for a year now. I left. And I just want you to know I forgive you. And I said, well, I forgive you too, Jack. He goes, for what? I said, what are you forgiving me for? What I do? Now, if he can point out and I'm honest about it, then I will say, you're absolutely right. I ask your forgiveness for that. But if I don't think he's right, I'm not going to say, I ask your forgiveness. Guy was dead wrong, by the way. Just want you to know.
Black belt in defensiveness.
Yes. Well, we are officially over time, and that just flew by way too fast. I wish we could keep going. I'm gonna share some resources with everybody here that want to continue on in this, you know, diving in deeper on the issue of communication. So before I give them the couple of resources that I found or that I've used that I like, do you guys have any suggestions for folks that want to take a deeper dive and really working on the way that they communicate?
We both like the book How We Love. I think it's Milan Jurkovic. For couples who need, you know, to work through things, you know, LCI is amazing, and, you know, there's an active LCI ministry here. You know, that if you have things that are beyond just the two of you working out, we encourage you to check out LCI.
There were things like we were talking about at dinner tonight about things in the that from the 70s, Dobbs and some of those guys. But I think, though I have not been through it, but I hear it's phenomenal. That's Andy Stanley's iMarriage, or I think that's what it's called. I haven't been through it, but I hear it's phenomenal. So usually most of what Stanley does is pretty good. So that, I'll recommend something I've never even been through, but sounds good.
Classic mentor.
These are people that work with me.
Love this guy. For me, I have three things real quick that I would recommend. And these are not specific to communication, but they give you a very good theological overview of what marriage is. Because if you have a good theological foundation, you understand biblically what marriage is, everything around you is pulling you away from that. The world, your flesh, the enemy, everything is, so it's easy, even if you have a good sort of mental handle on that, to be pulled off and to drift away from that. So to go back to that and to be if you don't have that, you need it. I mean, we can give you all the sort of practical steps and advices and little quippy stuff. But if you do not have a solid biblical framework for what your marriage is, those things have limited value. And so, three resources I really like. I like Tim Keller's Meaning of Marriage. I like John Piper's This Momentary Marriage. It's more devotional. Keller's is probably more theological. And I like Tommy Nelson's Song of Solomon series. And I think that one is available on Right Now Media, which we offer free to RBC folks.
I'm going to mention that in just a second. And to be chivalrous, ladies, any last words? I'll give the ladies the last word, as it should be. And I will give the first last word to Kay. Any last words for everybody, Kay? You don't have a last word?
Quiet one in our family.
Well, she's the peaceful, steady one, Mike. You're the precocious one.
I pester everything up.
Ladies, no? Oh, my goodness. Well, we've talked a lot tonight. So could I get a big round of applause for our panelists, please? We so appreciate you guys. And you can stay sitting up there if you want. I'm just going to do some drawings here in a second. So a couple that I will point out. Let me fast forward here. We've got a couple of announcements, table discussion questions. You know what we're going to do with those? We'll email them to you, and then you can discuss them around your kitchen table. Just don't get in a fight. That's the only thing. Or if you do, just fight fair. That's important. So a couple that I'll point out that are really good. Ken Sandy does a lot of stuff on conflict resolution. This is a book that's in the bookstore, the RBC bookstore. It's not open tonight, but if you come here and you want to check it out on Sunday, you can look for this. It's Resolving Everyday Conflict. It's a short one. Another one, and there's only two of these left in our bookstore, but it's just really... it's not specific to communication, but it's the gospel-centered marriage. And it's a series of really, really short, easy sort of devotional messages, I think, that is a great, like a tune-up. So if you want to, you know, have coffee in the morning and go in a couple of weeks, go through one of these a day, definitely a great tune-up, the gospel-centered marriage. And that's, again, there's a couple of copies left out here, and if you can't find them in the bookstore, there's this thing called Amazon. You may have heard of it. The other thing, and I know a lot of you guys, if you were here at our last marriage booster, you might have gotten one of these. If you didn't, I would encourage you to grab one. It's a two-sided thing. It's a marriage resource guide on one side, parenting resource guide on the other. It's just got some books, recommendations, some video recommendations. Right Now Media is something that's free for everybody that attends Reston Bible Church. And you can find, if you've never got your password for it, I recommend you go onto the website, go into Resources, Right Now Media, click on that. It'll give you the instructions on how to get a password. One of my favorite go-tos from Patricia and I, you know, back in the olden days, I just watched one of the videos. They actually are all on Right Now Media. It's pretty funny. If you can put up with the 1980s era clothing, Gary Smalley. And he was sort of we didn't have any guidance at all when we first got married, so we were reaching, you know, grabbing at straws, and he was one of the straws that we found and was very helpful, and we applied a lot of his stuff. So that's just an interesting one that I'll throw out there, a golden oldie. So, actually, you know what? Now that I still have my panelists here, I'm going to put you guys to work. We have how many do we have? One, two, three. We have three very nice gifts, and I'm going to ask Joni, if you could pull a name out. Go, yeah, there you go. She's digging deep. What do we got? You got to be here to win it. I'm glad all these people hung out. Oh, the salt is Jim and Cindy. You guys still here? No? Jim and Cindy? Ha! Right, you got to be in it to win it. Try again. Okay, Holly, the Turchins, Holly and Damien. You guys here? You guys here? Here? Going once, going twice. Oh, man, this is terrible. This happened last time, too. Okay. All right, that's it. Now, okay, you're done. Good, George. What do you got here? Matt and Angelise. Yay! All right, let me see which one this is. This is third prize. We got a copy of Herman Melville's Moby Dick. Safe Harbor. This is brilliant. They were looking for Safe Harbor. And David Tripp's What Did You Expect? The great book. And there is a gift card to Duck Donuts in there also for you. So just to get your carbs tomorrow. All right. Kay's turn. Here, hand that over. See what we got. All right. Mark and Kathy Yingling? No? No, I'm doing really good. All right, try another one. You got a mic there, Mike?
Can I read it?
Yeah, go ahead. Who you got?
Can I read it?
Sure.
Mike Minter.
I don't believe that for a second.
Tom Jenny Abrahamian. Have I got that? Apra.
Oh, yeah, Tom. Who are you guys? I know you guys are here. There they are. All right, so you guys are second prize. And the second prize is the same two books and $25 to Bonefish. All right, we got another name. Congratulations.
Danielle and Mike Hussa.
All right. And again, appropriate to the, they're all like, except for this duck donut, well, ducks, duck donuts. Okay, yeah, they're all themed. Way to go, Hannah. $50 to Red Lobster. Awesome. Congratulations. Date night. All right, before I get to announce, I just want to, real quick, everybody, to thank our volunteers. We always have a great group of volunteers to help us pull this together. Hannah and Diane, putting all the tables and the decoration and all the logistics. There's a ton of stuff that goes on. Can we get a big round of applause for all those guys? And Clayton, who jumped in and did our sound for us tonight. A couple quick things. If you don't go to Homefront, and I know we don't have this many people in Homefront, so a lot of you people do not go to Homefront, we would love to see you there, 9 o'clock Sunday mornings in the Senior High building. And we have shout out to the Homefront people. Woo! We have a new series starting on this Sunday. One of our elders, Pete Farrar, is going to be starting a series on Titus and how that relates to the family and the home, and that's going to be awesome. So I definitely encourage you to come to that starting this Sunday. So 9 o'clock Senior High Youth Building. We're going to have more information about this on our website, but there's going to be a Weekend to Remember marriage retreat in Reston in May, and we are encouraging couples from Reston Bible Church to go, and we've set up a group discount code, which is RBC Family Life. If you go there and you register, you get $100 off. If it's still too steep for you, if you're just in an economic pinch, there's going to be on our website, we'll have a place there where you can go in and apply for a scholarship, and we've reserved some money because we really want couples to be able to go. And there'll be details of how you apply for a scholarship will be on the website. So more of that will be coming at you. But that's in May, May 4th through 6th. Patricia and I just went to one up in Baltimore. It was the first one we'd ever been to, and it was fantastic. So just a great weekend tune-up. This coming Sunday, we start two different discipleship classes, one on marriage, which is going to be from 12:45 to 1:45 upstairs. Child care is provided, so if you're thinking, oh, I was going to do that, but what am I going to do with the kids?
we have that covered for you, and we'd love for you to be there. It's an 8-week thing, and we're going to be going through Grace-Filled Marriage is going to be the sort of our discussion starting video series that we'll go through. But it really is just an opportunity for us to be able to talk and have opportunity to share and pour into one another's lives there for 8 weeks around the subject of marriage. And also a parenting class, and this one happens at the 10:45 class also, or 10:45 service, also starting Sunday. And this is all ages and stages of children. It's applicable across the board, so I encourage you to sign up for that as well. It's only 7 weeks in room 238, so obviously Quest is going on then. So if you're looking to get a little extra strategy on your parenting and some people to commiserate with, that's a good place to do it. Final reminders. I think, did we hand out surveys? We have surveys out. Yeah, please return your surveys and your pens to the registration table. If you're not in a rush, I know everybody is because we're way over, but if you could help us clear off any of the tables, that would be awesome. And then make sure you just, if there's any food left out there, you eat it on your way out. That would be great because we don't want any of that left over. If I could pray for us and then we'll be done because I know we didn't start off praying tonight and that was a big oversight on my part. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of marriage. God, even when that gift doesn't feel like a gift, God, we know that in your hands it is, that you ordained it, God, that you are making us into one. Father, just pray that you give each of us the courage and the persistence and the stick-to-itiveness to stick in there, to trust you, to lean into your promises, and to stick in there, to lean in there, Father, so that we can get to the other side of what you're doing in our lives and we can look back and see the beautiful story that you've told through our marriage. So, Father, I pray that you would bring healing to the marriages here that are struggling. God, that you would breathe new life and energy into the marriages that are limping along. And God, that you would just supercharge and bless beyond blessing all of our marriages, even those that are seem like they're going along great. God, we know that you have always have more for us, Father. We thank you so much for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.